Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You may be seated.
So as we continue our series called Open the Bible, I hope that we are continuing to do that day after day and week after week as we open the Bible. This is one of those great texts in Scripture. That's really, to me, what this series is. It's like the greatest hits of the Bible. And here we are at one of the greatest of all in Jeremiah chapter 31, talking about the new covenant. What we're seeing all throughout the Bible, from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation, what we're seeing is that the Bible is one story. Often we teach our kids and we learn Bible stories like individual pearls. What we're doing this year is showing the string that ties them all together. The Bible is one story and the string is Jesus. He is the center. He is the main character. He is the thread that ties the one story of the Bible together. It's all about Jesus from beginning to end. And the way that the Apostle John articulates the gospel is talking about love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. What a great summary of the whole message of the Bible. Our God who is love. Though we did not love him, though we were not faithful to him, though in fact we turned and loved everything else but him, and yet our God is love and remained faithful to us. This is a central doctrine that we believe, that God is love. He is the essence of love. His whole nature is love. We worship our God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune, an overflowing fountain of mutual love and glory and honor. Our God is love. Here's how Jeremiah says it in chapter 31, verse 3. God says to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Hear that today, brothers and sisters. God saying to you, to us as his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. You see in the timeline here, we're situating this. Where is Jeremiah? Where does he fall? He's after Isaiah. Where Isaiah presided over the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel to the Assyrians, Jeremiah predicted and then served up until the time that the southern kingdom fell and the capital city of Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. That was Jeremiah's challenge. He saw the coming judgment. He foretold that judgment was coming. But he saw past the judgment to the restoration that would come. The beginning of our passage, our focus passage in 31:31, it starts, Behold, the days are coming. The days are coming. Jeremiah spoke a word of hope in the midst of very dangerous and uncertain times. He said, The days are coming when God will make a new covenant. This is Jeremiah 31. Well, the most famous verse in Jeremiah is probably two chapters before in Jeremiah 29:11. When God says to his people, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Here's God speaking to his people saying, yes, judgment is coming, because of your sin, there must be consequences. And Jeremiah is the one who foretold that there would be 70 years of discipline, 70 years of consequences. But at the end of that, God would be faithful and would restore his people because he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've continued my faithfulness to you. How could God love a sinful, wayward, idolatrous, rebellious people? How could he love them? How could he love us with an everlasting love? The answer is right here in front of us through a new covenant. The days are coming, declares the Lord. Do you hear the hope of that? We need to hold on to that truth. And in very uncertain times, in very difficult times, in times of suffering, in times around the world where there's great persecution of the church, we need to hold on to this truth that the days are coming. The days are coming when our Lord will return. The days are coming when he will reign on this earth. The days are coming when justice will be served. The days are coming when every tear will be wiped from our eyes. The days are coming, brothers and sisters. God declares this. Here in Jeremiah's day, God says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. Here was the hope of Israel that remains our hope today, the new covenant that Jesus established when he came. The days are coming. What we'll see in this passage is five characteristics of this new covenant. The first one is that it is unconditional. Jeremiah says, this will not be like the one I made with your fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So he's clearly referring to the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law, symbolized in the Ten Commandments. That covenant was a conditional covenant. The blessings of God were conditioned on the obedience of God's people. He said, I will bless you if you obey me, if you worship and serve me, if you keep the terms of the covenant, I will bless you. But if you don't, I will curse you. See, it was conditional. The new covenant will not be like that because it will be unconditional. Now, we know some of the covenants in the Old Testament were also unconditional. God's promise to Abraham was unconditional. He said, I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How beautifully Jesus fulfilled that unconditional promise of blessing to the world. The promise to David, the covenant with David, of a king who would reign on his throne forever, also unconditional. And Jesus obviously fulfilled that. But the covenant with Moses was conditional. Listen to how Moses said it in Leviticus 26. If in spite of this, referring to all of God's promises and goodness and all the blessing he would do, if in spite of this, you will not listen to me, but you walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. I myself will devastate the land, that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations. I will unsheath the sword after you. Your land shall be a desolation. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate while you are in your enemy's land. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. The law of God clearly spelled out in Leviticus was that the land was to rest every seventh year. And every 50th year in the Jubilee, it was to rest again. Why did God discipline his people with 70 years in exile? It was to make up for the 70 years that they failed to observe a Sabbath rest for the land. God said, you didn't give the land a rest? Well, then I am going to give it a rest. For 70 years, the land will have its Sabbath. Do you see how this law, given through Moses, was conditional on obedience? God says, I set before you today life and blessing if you obey, but death and curses if you disobey. He spelled out the consequences for Israel if they disobeyed. I will unsheath the sword against you. I will scatter you to the nations. So when the exile took place, when the Babylonians came and laid siege to Jerusalem, when they conquered the land and deported God's people, it was in direct fulfillment of the terms of the covenant, a conditional covenant. Israel was unfaithful to the terms of their covenant, but God was faithful to keep his promises. The Mosaic Law was a covenant of justice. You will get what you deserve. If you obey and you trust and you follow and you worship, think about what the Ten Commandments required. Worship the Lord God and serve only him. Make no graven images. Do not try to adjust the nature of God and how you want him to be. Worship him as he has revealed himself. Follow all of his specific laws, including the Sabbath, including the dietary regulations, including how you should treat each other, not lying or stealing or killing or committing adultery. And don't forget that last one, you shall not covet. So even to envy what your neighbor has, to desire it, to lust after it, even that is sin. Do you feel the weight of the Ten Commandments? Beginning with worship and ending with contentment, all about loving God and loving neighbor. Do you feel the weight of that requirement? The conditions of God's blessing meant you had to obey the full weight of that. A covenant of justice. It's what the Ten Commandments represent. Inscribed on stone, that's how firm and fixed the righteousness of God is. Inscribed immovably, unchangeably into stone tablets. That is the justice of God. Immovable, unchangeable. The expression of his nature, which is unchangeable. The nation of Israel, in disobeying the clear terms of the covenant, they brought upon themselves the justice of that covenant. Do you see that hell will be exactly the same thing? Everyone who ends up in hell will be there because they are experiencing the covenant of justice. God cannot do otherwise. For anyone who refuses to come under the new covenant of God's grace in Jesus, they remain under the old covenant of God's justice. God, he must give people what in the end they deserve. He must give them in the end what they have chosen. That is what hell is. People enduring the justice of God, the full righteousness of his demands. C.S. Lewis says that the law of nature is not soft and warm. It is, he says, hard as nails. People often want God to be this Santa Claus type figure, this warm, fuzzy, soft figure. And Lewis challenges that because he says, nothing in the world is like that if you look at nature. You know, watch a praying mantis for a few minutes and see if that creature or any creature is soft and merciful, right? Test the laws of physics and see if when you stub your toe on that coffee table, does it show mercy to you by saying, you know what, you've had a rough day, I'm so sorry, I'll just move out of the way, right? Or any laws of physics, do they adjust for you in compassion for your situation and say, listen, I know that text was really important. You glanced down for just a second, and in that second, all these things. No, the laws of physics are hard as nails. They are fixed and unchangeable, just like our God who put them in place. Anyone who does not come under this new covenant of grace remains under the covenant of justice. And God must treat them according to that, or he is not just. This is what Romans 3 says, that through the redemption of Christ Jesus, God is both just and the justifier of those who come under the protection of Jesus. But those who do not remain outside of his covenant of grace and therefore expose themselves to the justice of God and the end result, which will be hell. The first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was conditioned upon obedience. The new covenant is based not on our performance, but on the performance of Jesus. A new covenant. Not like the one I made to your fathers that they broke though I was their husband, but one that is based on the performance of Jesus. Do you see what this means? The new covenant is God's promise to us, his children, to remain our Father no matter what. To be with us as we are his people no matter what we do. Because our relationship with God does not depend on our performance, our obedience, our faithfulness. It depends entirely on Jesus' performance, on his faithfulness, on his obedience, on his righteousness. The basis of the new covenant. And because of that, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. We are his forever, bound to the Father through the blood of the Son in this new covenant bond that nothing in this world can shake. Nothing can change because it is an unconditional covenant. Secondly, it is an internal covenant. This is the covenant I will make. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Again, picture the Ten Commandments inscribed in stone that rested in the Ark of the Covenant, that resided in the most holy place of the temple. Think how distant that was from the average Israelite. Inaccessible it was. Locked in a special room that no one could get to and inscribed into stone. Those righteous standards of God that hang over the world in justice. The demands of a God of perfect holiness and goodness and faithfulness. Those demands that are outside of us and that hang over the world. God says, I will take those righteous demands and I will place them within you. I will write those very righteous requirements, I will write them on your heart. At the moment of salvation, four gifts are given to the believer. At the moment you put your faith in Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future, all of your sins are washed away. In that same moment that Jesus takes your sin from you, he gives you his righteousness. He covers you with his perfection, like a white robe that covers everything in your life. The gift of justification, being declared righteous in Christ. In that same moment, he takes your heart of stone that was dead and lifeless and cold and unresponsive and uninterested in the things of God, and he gives you a new heart of flesh. A heart that beats for him, that loves him, that is open to him. A heart where the Holy Spirit can come in and dwell forever so that your new heart becomes a place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what theologians call regeneration. The new birth. Being born again. A new creation in Christ. Your old self dies with Jesus. A new person is born in that single moment of salvation. These four things happen right away. Have you experienced the transforming power of the new covenant? Have you experienced this grace of knowing that your sins are forgiven? Of knowing that you now stand before God with a right standing? Of feeling deep in your heart that you're a new person? Of knowing that the Holy Spirit is now with you and he's walking with you and he's opening God's word to you? Have you experienced that transforming power of the gospel? For some people, you've heard testimonies of dramatic life change where God immediately sets them free from a love of drugs and alcohol and money and sex and all of that just changes in an instant. For some of us, that's the way it works. For others, it's a gradual process. And over time, you begin to see, wow, I'm becoming more loving. I'm becoming more godly. I'm becoming more patient. I'm becoming more disciplined. For some, it's more sudden. For some, it's more gradual. But for all true believers, change is always taking place because of the new covenant, because the Holy Spirit moves in and lives in your heart. I recently Got to know a pastor in New Jersey named Christian. For 20 years, he was a timeshare salesman, one of the most successful with the Wyndham Corporation and setting records in sales, a successful timeshare, but he was not a believer, not walking with the Lord at all. And then his life began to fall apart. His marriage went on the rocks. Eventually, his wife left him, and everything kind of fell apart in his personal life. But through that time, a friend began to open the Bible with him, began to bring him to church, and he suddenly, the light of truth came on, and he joyfully gave his life to Jesus. Over the next couple weeks, as he's trying to sell timeshares, he went to his boss, and he said, "Boss, I have a problem." He says, "Money doesn't motivate me anymore. Jesus does." And his boss didn't know what to do with either part of that statement. So in a couple weeks, Christian had to find another job, and he ended up going to seminary, and now he's a pastor up in New Jersey, having planted a church. And dramatic story, a very rapid change from 20 years where his life was about nothing but money to where he goes to his boss and says, "Money doesn't motivate me anymore. I have a new motivation. Now I love Jesus, not money. I love Jesus, not myself." You see how God does that? He gives you a new heart with new desires, and at the center of that is a love for the Lord. This new covenant is internal, within us, in our hearts. The two signs that you've been marked by this new covenant are comfort and conviction. First, the comfort of knowing that you belong to Jesus, that you are his and he is yours. There is a comfort that comes from knowing that. And there's a conviction that comes from knowing that God loves you, he accepts you as you are, but he will not leave you that way. He is going to continue working in your heart so that you will surrender more and more of your heart and life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will show you those areas that you have to keep growing, keep surrendering, keep giving more of yourself to him. Have you experienced that comfort of knowing you belong to Jesus? Have you felt that conviction of the Holy Spirit putting his finger on some area of your life, saying, "This needs to change, this needs to grow, bring it to the cross"? The new covenant is unconditional. It is internal. Third, it is intimate. God says, "I will be their God. They will be my people, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Think of what that means. We are his. We belong to the Lord. It's not just that we believe in him, it's that we belong to him. We are his people. He is our God. And we know him, from the least of us to the greatest. The terminology here is the terminology of a marriage covenant. To know someone and be known by him. This is what the first covenant was supposed to be. A marriage covenant between God and his people. But of course, the nation of Israel was unfaithful to that covenant, increasingly promiscuous, devoting themselves to the worship of all other gods and serving other gods instead of their faithful husband, who was nothing but righteous and good and generous to them. But here God says, the day will come when the law will be in your hearts, and then you will know me. You won't have to say anymore to each other, "Hey, do you know the Lord? Go get to know him," because everyone will know him. The Lord Jesus is our bridegroom. When he comes back, we will have the biggest wedding celebration in all of history. He comes back for us, his bride. Are we looking for that return? Are we looking for that moment? Think of how a young bride and groom anticipate their wedding day. Think of how they anticipate their honeymoon. Do we look to the return of the Lord in that way? Are we passionate for his coming? Are we joyfully anticipating that moment as the greatest moment of all time? Or has our love cooled? Has our passion waned? Has our attention been diverted to other loves, to other lovers? Are we fighting for purity like a young bride waiting for her groom? Or have we compromised with a love for the things of this world? Are we actually reluctant for the return of Christ because our hearts are actually more attached to this thing, the things of this world, and we would miss them? Here's how the Apostle Paul writes it in Ephesians 5. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Look at what our bridegroom has done for us, how he has loved us. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. We are one with him. He nourishes us. He cherishes us as a good young husband does for his wife, protecting her, providing her for her, serving her, loving her, devoting himself to her. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Paul says this is a profound mystery, but he says, guys, this whole time I haven't been talking about marriage. I've been talking about Christ and the church. We are one flesh with him. We are his bride. He is our groom. This is where those blessings of salvation come from our union with him. How can our sins be forgiven? It's because we've been united with him in his death. And our sins are nailed to the cross with him. How can we be declared righteous? It's because we've been united with him in his life. In his life of perfect righteousness, we are bound to him, and his righteousness becomes ours. We are no longer dead in sin, but we come to life in Christ. How is it that we can have a new heart and our heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh? It's because Jesus takes our heart of stone and he gives us his own heart so that his Holy Spirit can come and live inside of us. This is the new covenant where God says, "I will be their God. They will be my people, and they shall all know me." The word "know" in the Bible is a marriage term. A husband knows his wife. A wife knows her husband in every sense of that term. In the new covenant, you no longer have to tell people, "Get to know God," because we know him. Now, young people, old married couples always say this to young people. We say, when you meet the right person, you'll just know, right? Old people all say, old couples, right? We always say that, and kids, it's true, okay? It's a true thing. When you start to, you know, hang out with guys or hang out with girls and you start getting to know them, there will be a time when you're not sure. You meet that guy or you meet that girl and you're like, "Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure." But then, when you meet that person that God has for you, you'll just know. When Kristen and I first started hanging out, there was a 1 mile loop around our university, and we would just walk and talk and walk around that 1 mile loop, and numerous times, probably dozens of times, we had walked so many miles around that loop that our legs were exhausted, and we'd suddenly stop and sit on the steps of some building because we're like, how many miles have we just walked? Because we were so connected. We were so just talking with each other, getting to know each other, and in a very short time, we knew. She probably knew a little sooner than I did, but we knew, right? There's that reality that when you meet that person, your heart just knows. That's what it's like with the Lord. There's an intimate reality to this new covenant. Here's how Paul says it in Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you become a believer, when you have that saving moment with Christ, when you experience his grace, you know it. You know it. You just know in your bones you're saved. You feel it in your spirit. So let me challenge you. If you are uncertain, if you have not had this moment of knowing, if you are not at rest in your spirit, then you need to meet with someone. You need to schedule an appointment with me or one of the elders or your small group leader. Because this is the joyful privilege of the child of God, is that you know in your heart that you belong to Jesus. If you are uncertain, if you do not have that assurance, you need someone to sit down with you and walk you through the clear teachings of the gospel, maybe in a passage like Romans 8, and just help you understand so that you can believe the truth of all that God has done for you in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Uncertainty comes from a lack of clarity. If you're uncertain, it's because you're unclear about the gospel. Uncertainty, a lack of assurance, comes from thinking that some part of your salvation is based on you. The gospel is the antidote to that misunderstanding. It's not about you. If you think your salvation depends on you and your efforts, you will never be sure. You will never know that you're saved. It's only when the gospel light comes on and you realize, oh my goodness, this was never about me. It's all about Jesus. The finished work of Jesus. The true believer knows. The Spirit bears witness in your own spirit that you are a child of God. And secondly, the other sign, again, that comfort of knowing and then the conviction of having the Holy Spirit inside of you. You just can't live in sin. You can't persist in disobedience. John says it this way: no one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. And conversely, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Jesus or known him. You see how that works? When God gives you that new heart, when he fills you with his spirit, it becomes impossible to continue in sin. The Holy Spirit simply won't let you. That doesn't mean you become perfect and you never sin again. It means that you get up quicker. You turn back sooner. The Holy Spirit, you become more and more responsive to that referee's whistle of the Holy Spirit when he says, hold on, you've been down that road. You come back sooner, you turn back quicker, you don't stray as far because you simply can't. The Holy Spirit increasingly reigns in your new heart. Those are two of the best signs that your faith is real, is that you just know you belong to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit just won't let you go. So sometimes you can go through a time of depression and of guilt and of wrestling with your sin. And I'll sit down with people and I'll tell them, that should encourage you that you feel guilty when you sin. It should terrify you. If you can sin and not feel guilty about it, that is the scariest thing. Because that means either you were never a believer to begin with, or you've so hardened your heart to the conviction of the Spirit that you don't feel it anymore. That is a terrible position to be in. To get to where you can sin and it doesn't bother you. But when you are bothered by your sin, when you feel that conviction, that should be greatly encouraging to you. The Spirit is there and is convicting you. You just can't continue in sin. That's the covenant, an intimate internal covenant. Fourth, the covenant is eternal. Listen to these beautiful words in the end of this chapter. God says, if this fixed order, referring to the sun, moon, and stars, if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease being a nation before me forever. Do you trust that the sun will rise? We don't know the constellations very well, but do you believe that Orion will always look the same, right? If this fixed order, if the tides will keep coming in as they always do, this fixed order of creation, if we trust in that, then we can trust in the faithful God who set it up. He says, conversely, he says, if this whole thing falls apart, then my love for the Israel, my faithfulness to them will fall apart. So he's saying, if you trust in the sunrise, you can trust in me. If you trust in the tides, you can trust in me. If you can trust in the fixed order of this creation, you can know that my love will never change. Now, we know from additional prophecy that this order of creation actually will fall apart one day. God will unmake it so he can remake it perfectly without sin. But God's faithfulness to his people will never fall apart. His love is an everlasting love. And then he moves from the consistency of the universe to the size of the universe. He says, if the heavens above can be measured, if the foundations of the earth can be explored, then I'll cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done. We went to the Kennedy Space Center this last week, and you study the research and how the moon is 250,000 miles away, and you're staggered by that distance. You know, and how amazing Apollo 11 landed on the moon, all these achievements. And you see how Voyager 1 has made it to the edges of our little solar system. And do you know how much of the known universe Voyager 1 has explored? A small fraction of one light year. A tiny fraction of one light year. And the known universe that we can see is 45 billion light years. So we've explored, it's not even worth like the statistics, the number of zeros you have to put for the percentages of what we've explored. If we can fathom what 45 billion light years looks like, then we can begin to understand the heights of the love of God. Now, the depths of the earth feel to us like a more finite reality, but when we're drilling our oil, we've only gotten to the thinnest layer of the crust of the earth. So the same principle applies. There is no limit to the heights and depths of the love and faithfulness of God. Here's how the writer of Hebrews sums it up. God saying to his people, I will never leave you or forsake you. Because of the new covenant, God can say this to each and every one of us. Be encouraged, brother, sister. God says this to you today. If you belong to Jesus by faith, he says this to you. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that promise does not depend on your performance today or later in your life. It's all about Jesus and his performance. It's an unconditional covenant promise. This promise is not outside of you. It is inside of you, written on your heart. This is a promise of intimacy with God forever, that you are his child. We are the bride of Christ who is coming for us soon. And this is a covenant that lasts forever. It will never be changed, never be shaken. We will be in this covenant relationship with God forever and forever. And how is all this possible? In that verse 34, it's all based on the redemption that Jesus won for us through his blood. It says, they shall all know me, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The perfect redemption through the blood of Jesus. Every time we take the Lord's Supper together, we remember and celebrate and give thanks for the new covenant in his blood. It's what the juice represents. The new covenant in the blood of Jesus. The unconditional, internal, eternal, intimate covenant based on his redemption. Think of how the old covenant was managed. There was a lot of blood, a lot of animal sacrifices that provided a temporary, external, impersonal covering. Do you see that? The contrast between the old and new. The more we understand the old covenant, the more we will appreciate the new covenant. Remember, the terms of the covenant were distant. They were far away. They were sealed up in a room. Now they're inside of us. The atonement was temporary through the impersonal blood of an animal that couldn't really take your place. Now it's the blood of our brother Jesus, who took on human form so he could give his life for us. Where before it was temporary, now it's a permanent, eternal covenant in his blood through his redemption. Here's the beauty of the new covenant that we have in the blood of Jesus. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. This is how God can say, my love for my people is an everlasting love. Let me close with the story of Al and Lisa Robertson. I heard them on the radio this week telling their story. Al Robertson is in that Duck Dynasty family. You guys remember Duck Dynasty? And he's known as the beardless brother because he's the one who went into church ministry and he didn't grow the long beard. But he and Lisa, while the family was building up, you know, the duck call business and stuff, they were in ministry together. He was a pastor. And his wife was active in various ministry roles. And in the background, as they're raising a family and doing ministry together, in the background of that, their marriage was in trouble. Early in their marriage, Lisa got involved in an emotional relationship with another man that progressed pretty far. But before it got physical, she and this man who was in the church went to Al and confessed the relationship. They broke it off, obviously, and Al and Lisa began to mend that relationship. But Al confesses now that he did it all wrong. And what he said to her soon after she confessed that sin of an inappropriate relationship with another man, what he said to her is, I love you, but if you ever do that again, I will divorce you immediately. Do you see how he applied to his marriage the old covenant of justice? And in a way, he was right to do that because she had been unfaithful to him and he was applying law to her in a way. He created all this accountability around her, but what that facilitated for the next 10 years was a relationship built on fear and mistrust and no intimacy. So toward the end of that 10 years, she met another man. She found in that relationship the intimacy that she thought she needed. And it turned into a full-blown adulterous affair that went on for over a year. Eventually, Al suspected something was going on, and he caught them, and she finally came clean with the relationship and broke it off, and they entered a time of intense counseling. And through a season of separation and a season of very intentional biblical counseling, Al, even though some of his friends and many of his closest Christian advisors advised him to break it off, to follow through on his promise of law to say, if you do this again, I'll divorce you. But he felt from the Holy Spirit, God saying, I want you to stay in this marriage. I want you to model my grace and not my justice. And so he stayed. And he said, this time, I did it the right way. And applied to his wife the grace of real forgiveness and restoration. And they went through a process. And he said, if you find yourself in this place, you cannot quickly grant forgiveness because it'll be a surface forgiveness. You have to work a process where you come to truly and deeply forgive and restore the person and reconcile the relationship. At the same time, the other person has to truly and deeply repent, and you need to rebuild that relationship based on trust and openness and honesty, and then rebuild intimacy. They've just come out with a book called A New Season. And if your marriage needs a refresher, I'd encourage you to pick up that book and be encouraged by it. To me, it illustrates the contrast between the old and the new covenant. If you're living in an old covenant marriage, I urge you to replace it with a new covenant marriage. Don't apply in any of your relationships the law of justice. And praise the Lord that our relationship with him is not based on the old covenant of justice, that we would have to earn and perform and obey the law right down to the letter of it. Instead, it's the covenant of grace, the new covenant that is inside of us, a covenant of intimacy that we know him and are known by him, that we're covered by his blood. All of our sins are forgiven. He remembers them no more. A new season is what they call their book. May that be true for each one of us. You look back on that day, you gave your heart and life to Jesus, and you came into a new season, a new experience of his transforming grace, marked by the new covenant in his love. The worship team is going to come up. We'll pray, and then we'll sing, "In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. We could never earn it. We could never deserve it by our own performance and efforts. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that you earned it through your perfectly righteous life. as the only human who ever lived to satisfy the righteous requirements of the law, and then you laid down your life as the perfect once-for-all-time sacrifice for sins. We thank you that through that, you have forgiven us all of our sins, and you remember our iniquity no more. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you've given us a new heart. You've poured out your Spirit inside of us. Thank you for the comfort and the joy that comes from knowing we are yours. We belong to you. Thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit who leads us out of sin and into more and more surrender and devotion to you. May we be ever quicker to respond to your leading, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus. It is in you alone that our hope is found. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.